musicians for using your voices and other instruments to point us to the Lord Jesus Christ, who leads us in worship and leads us to triumph in the victory that he purchased for us. Perhaps as you were singing that song, which is really a prayer of confession to God, perhaps there were not only thoughts of the Savior and the blood that he shed, but perhaps there were even thoughts of sins running through your mind that you know that he was nailed to the cross for you. And so let me give you the assurance that the apostle gave to us, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a Bible promise, that when we come to God and confess our sins to him, he forgives us, he cleanses us. He does, as the song said, washes us whiter than snow. And he does all of this because, goes on to say, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. So it is because of the Lord Jesus and what he's done that we have this assurance of forgiveness. So, Father, we thank you for this great promise. Lord, throughout this week, we have sinned against you in many ways. No doubt untold number of ways, for we hardly even know the extent of our own heart and its waywardness. We have been guilty this week of doubting you, of not walking by faith, but walking by fear. We have been guilty of idolatry, though we wouldn't bow down to a golden calf. We have exalted other things in our hearts above you. We have craved for things that are not your will for us. We have coveted. We have lied. We have rebelled against you. And so we come to you, Father, and we confess our sins to you. And we thank you for forgiving us. Forgive us, Father, not because we deserve it. For if that were the case, there would be no forgiveness for us. But forgive us. For we know we have a Savior who has done everything to pay the price for our sins. Bless our time in your word. May it fortify our faith and move us to be more faithful as people of prayer. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. We're continuing in Matthew 6 this morning, finishing up that passage of scripture we began looking at last week. So if you're not already there in your Bibles, I ask that you'd open there to Matthew 6 and let me read the teaching of the Lord Jesus. In verse 5, and when you pray, Jesus said, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. In 1975, at the Western Open Golf Tournament near Chicago, the legendary Lee Trevino was one of three golfers struck by lightning on the same day. Later, when he was interviewed on television, he was asked what he had learned from the experience, which had caused back trouble that hampered the rest of his career. To which he replied, "I learned that if the Almighty wants to play through, you better get out of his way." If you're a golfer, you know what that means. It's a play through. Well, that true story illustrates the posture of heart that we are to have when we come to God in prayer. When we approach God in prayer, we need to recognize that the Heavenly Father to whom we pray is also God Almighty, and His will always is over and above our own will. Therefore, Jesus teaches us to come to God with this "Your will be done" attitude. This submission of heart that, God, you are the Almighty and you do what you will. This is what I want you to do. This is what I need you to do. But at the end of the day, I lay my heart before you in brokenness and humility and submission, because if my will is done and it ends up being contrary to your will, then it will bring no good and no blessing into my life. It's that kind of humility and submission that we learned about last week as we began to explore this well-known passage in Matthew 6. Last week, we noticed that God is so concerned about the heart of the person who prays that Jesus preceded his teaching on prayer with a warning against pretending to be righteous. And we looked at that in verses 1 through 4, where Jesus says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them." And then he illustrated what the religious hypocrites were doing. They were sounding their trumpet. They were broadcasting their spirituality, not to give glory to God, but so that others would see them. They were seeking to impress others with outward displays of righteousness, which really was a key problem in the hypocrites of that day. You know, the word hypocrite is an interesting word. It literally means the wearer of a mask. Or a play actor. Actors on a stage were called hypocrites. It was a positive word, but then applied negatively to religious hypocrites. So it was the ability to put on a mask and be at least one other person, if not many more other kinds of people. And so brought into the religious realm, hypocrisy is when you and I put on masks. We put on spiritual masks and pretend to be what we're not. And we're all guilty of it. There's not a single one of us this morning who is not guilty of the sin of hypocrisy. We pretend to be someone we are not. And Jesus over and over in this passage says, don't do that. Don't be that way. Be authentic, be humble, be broken before the Lord, and be humble and submissive to His will. So last week we learned how not to pray. We'll just review that for a few moments. Jesus said we should not pray for the praise of men, verses 5 and 6. He says we should not be like the hypocrites who love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners so that they may be seen by others. In other words, it's not prayer that Jesus is discouraging, obviously. It's not even public prayer that Jesus is discouraging, though he puts more of an emphasis on private, secret prayer. But what he is condemning is praying in such a way that seeks the favor and the praise and the applause of men. He says we shouldn't pray that way. We also, he said, should not pray with pointless words or what we might call meaningless repetition, heaping up, verse 7, empty phrases, thinking that God is going to hear us the more we speak flowery language, spiritual, religious language to Him. But He doesn't hear us because of that. He hears us because, verse 8, He already knows what we need before we ask Him. See, prayer is not a means by which we impress God. God already knows our hearts. He already knows our needs. Prayer is an exercise in us expressing our dependence upon Him, bowing our knee before Him, as we just sang, laying ourselves before His feet, saying, Lord, may Your will be done. So then Jesus, after telling us how not to pray, He tells us how to pray in verses 9 through 15. And we looked at a little bit of this, last Sunday. Feels like yesterday, doesn't it? First, that we should pray for God's glory to be seen. That's verses 9 and 10. We should pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. And we noted that the word hallowed means holy. It means, holy be Your name. May Your name be exalted. May Your name be lifted up. May Your name be distinguished above all names. And to come to God as our Father. See, prayer is not a means by which we as sinners impress a holy God. Prayer is a means by which we as the children of God, who are saved by the Savior, speak to our Heavenly Father. And we pour our hearts out to Him, not because He doesn't know our hearts, but because in the very exercise of pouring our hearts out before Him, we grow in our faith and dependence upon Him. And so we should pray for God's name to be glorified. We should pray for His kingdom to expand. And we should pray for His will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, that's what we thought about last week. So let's move into new territory now. Look at the second way we are to pray, and that is we should pray for our needs to be met. We should pray for our needs to be met. Jesus makes it very clear that He knows that we have needs, and prayer is one of the means by which we make our needs known to God, even though He already knows them. And so we bring our needs to Him as an act of faith, recognizing our utter dependence upon Him. And here Jesus points out three needs. First, our need for provision, verse 11. Our need for provision. Give us this day our daily bread. Here we are praying for our physical needs to be met. Food, clothing, shelter, the basic needs of life. Jesus talks about this later on in the same chapter when He tells us not to be anxious about our life, not to worry about what we're going to eat and what we're going to drink and what we're going to wear. Why? Because we should look at the lilies of the field, we should look at the birds of the air, and we should see how faithfully God takes care of every one of His creatures. And if He takes care of all of His creatures who are not made in the image of God, how much more is He going to take care of those who are made in the image of God and who have been saved by the blood of His Son? What a promise and assurance it is for us that there is no need that we have that God will not meet. There are many greeds we have that He may not meet, but there are no needs we have that He will not meet. And so He tells us then at the end of chapter 6 to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. To keep Christ foremost in our minds, our hearts, our lives, and He will meet every need that we have. I think it's interesting in verse 11 that Jesus doesn't merely say, give us this day our bread, or even give us bread. He says, give us this day, and then He says, our what? Daily bread. Why would He say it that way? Do you think it might be because through prayer, God is seeking to build within us a daily dependence upon Him? Yeah, Jesus says we should pray for daily bread, not for our monthly grocery bill, not even for our annual salary, but for daily bread. Not that those other things are not important, and not that they aren't important in the scope of long-range thinking and long-range planning, all that. But when it comes down to living today, all we really need to know today is that God will be faithful to me today. And so we are called to live one day at a time. We're not called to live 1 year at a time, 1 decade at a time. We don't even know if we'll be alive tomorrow. Jesus says tomorrow will have enough worries of its own. Take care of today. Focus on today. So pray for what you need today. And all of this, I think, is the Savior's way of saying you need to depend upon God every single day. And this is what God sought to teach the Israelites in the wilderness. Remember, for 40 years, God caused them to wake up in the morning and find on the ground something called manna. And literally, the Hebrew word for manna means, what is it? And it's called that because that's what happened that first morning. The Israelites came out and they looked at the ground and said, what is it? And so they called it manna. And it was daily bread, literally. It was the scripture says, it was a thin wafer-like kind of sweet honey-like bakery. I imagine it to be the most exquisite bakery, thin layered bakery, flaky, laced with gooey sweetness. And I just imagine that. And I haven't found a bakery yet that makes this. But God made it every morning. Every morning. 6 days a week. On the sixth day, He told them, take enough for 2 days. Every day they were supposed to take enough, what? Daily bread. In fact, if they took more than a day's worth of bread, the Bible says it bred worms and stank. So He said, just take an omer full for each person in the family, and make sure it's eaten by the end of the day. If it's not eaten by the end of the day and you're trying to hoard, you're trying to save up for tomorrow because you don't trust me, worms are going to take care of it. And ultimately, that manna, Jesus says in John 6, was a picture of Him. It was a reminder to the Israelites of God's faithfulness to provide for their daily needs, but it was also a picture of the bread that Jesus said would come down from heaven, that those who would eat of it would never die. And so not only is this a reminder to us that we need God's daily provision, but we also need to daily reflect on Christ, who is the bread of life, and focus on the gospel each and every day. So we pray for provision. We also need to pray for pardon. In verse 12, Jesus says we have a need for pardon. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. So He's saying we need forgiveness from God. Each of us needs personal forgiveness from God. We need to cry out as we did through that song, which really was a restating of Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God. According to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. That daily recognition on our part that we are sinners who desperately need the forgiveness of God every moment of every day. In fact, it's not translated this way, but it should be in 1 John, the promise that I read to you earlier. It says that the blood of Christ will keep on forgiving. If we confess our sins to God, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to keep on forgiving us our sins, and to keep on cleansing us from our sins. We need forgiveness of our own sins, but we need the forgiveness of others as well. That's seen clearly in the second part of verse 12, as we also have forgiven our debtors. We will sin against other people, and other people will sin against us. And so not only does there need to be a vertical transaction of confession and forgiveness, but we also need this horizontal transaction of confession and forgiveness. And that's why the scriptures call us to confess our sins to one another and to forgive one another. Notice that the basis for the request for forgiveness for ourselves in verse 12 is the practice of our having forgiven other people. Jesus says this even stronger at the end of this passage. Look at verse 14. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That is probably the strongest warning we have from the Lord Jesus here in the Gospel of Matthew or in the Sermon on the Mount. Just think of that passage of Scripture. Think of what Jesus is saying there. If you and I do not forgive other people when they sin against us, it calls into question the genuineness of our faith. It calls into question whether or not we truly have experienced the regenerating, saving work of God through the gospel. That's what Jesus is saying. So then on the flip side, what he is saying is the practice, the habit of the Christian is to forgive others. That is what we are called to. Throughout the New Testament epistles, we have this pattern. Forgive as you have been forgiven. Forgive as you have been forgiven. As God has had compassion on you, so you have compassion on others. As God has given you grace, so you have grace for others. So we need other people's forgiveness as much as we need God's forgiveness. We're called to forgive those who wrong us. In fact, Jesus had said earlier in Matthew chapter 5 that we need to forgive others before we even pretend to worship God. That if we're on our way to worship and we realize that we've sinned against someone and we've tried to ask for forgiveness, or we've not tried, I should say, we've not tried to ask for forgiveness, then God says, leave your worship at home. I'm not interested. So if on our way to worship, we realize that we've sinned against someone and we've not asked their forgiveness, we should do everything we can to seek their forgiveness. Paul says it this way in Romans 12. Do everything that's in your power to be at peace with other people. I have people who come to me for counseling and they say, Paul, what do I do? I've tried to contact this person. I want their forgiveness. I want to make things right. I want to be reconciled to them. But they won't talk to me. They won't respond to my emails. They won't call me back. They won't. What do I do? And I say, well, you need to have a posture of grace and forgiveness in your heart toward them. And you need to forgive them in your heart and be ready and praying for the day in which you can actually see the fruit of that in the reconciliation and forgiveness. You need to do, as Paul said in Romans 12, you need to do everything that is in your power to be at peace with that person. Which leads me then to ask you a very pastoral question. That is, are there people in your life whom you have wronged and you refuse to ask their forgiveness? Or are there people in your life who have wronged you and you refuse to forgive them? Jesus' words are very strong, but they're an invitation to come to him and to practice the kind of forgiveness that he has practiced toward us, and therefore then to receive the kind of grace in our lives, in our horizontal relationships, that we enjoy with Him. Jesus says we should pray for forgiveness, that God would forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. So we need provision and we need pardon, but there's another need, and that is protection. Verse 13, we should pray for our need for protection, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation. In other words, God, don't tempt us to sin, which we know from other scripture that He won't do. We will be led into times of testing, as Jesus, it says, was led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit to be tempted by the devil. And so we will be tested by God, but He Himself will not be the one who tempts us to sin. The temptation to sin, according to James 1, comes from within our own hearts. It's our own hearts that generate the temptations that we struggle with. Does the devil take advantage of them? Absolutely. Does the devil do his part in tempting us as well? Absolutely. But nowhere is there room for Flip Wilson theology that the devil made me do it. He may have helped us along. He may have encouraged us. He may have orchestrated certain things to take place at just the right time when He knew we were most vulnerable. But at the end of the day, we are the ones who choose to sin. And therefore, we are the ones who need forgiveness. But we need protection. We need protection from ourselves, really. Lead us not into temptation. Lord, protect us from our own wicked hearts. And prayer is a part of that. As Jesus said in Mark 14, He said to His disciples, keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. Keep watching, keep praying so that you won't enter into temptation. Why? Because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And we know that, right? As we seek to put sin to death in our lives and pursue righteousness, we know how weak the flesh is. And yet our spirit is willing. Jesus is saying, strengthen the spirit, that willing spirit, by means of prayer. And pray for deliverance from the evil one. Verse 13 could be translated, but deliver us from the evil one. Not just evil in a generic kind of sense, but from the evil one. So temptation to sin comes from within our hearts, not from outside in the world, in our environment. Sometimes we as Christians think if we can just keep ourselves in the perfect environment in the world, have the perfect friends, the perfect neighbors, the perfect whatever, that we won't fall into evil. That's ridiculous. Because even if we lived by ourselves in a cave, there would be evil there. Why? Because our heart would be there. So, Lord, protect us from temptation. Protect us from ourselves. But also, Lord, deliver us from the evil one who, Peter says, is like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He's always prowling about, seeking for weak, vulnerable Christians, especially. He's seeking after all of us to destroy us, but especially the weak and the vulnerable and those who are proud and think they don't need others, that they can do the Christian life isolated. It's the isolated zebra. It's the isolated antelope. It's the one that's off on its own, that's away from the herd. That's the one that the lion is going to chase down first. And may I say, we are no match for him. We are no match for him. Our Savior is a match for him, but we are no match for him. So we must resist him and stand strong in faith. And prayer is a part of that. But we should also pray for each other's protection. We should pray for each other's protection from the devil. Paul requested this in Thessalonians. He said, "Pray for us, brothers, that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not everyone has faith." So there is a sense of dependency. Do you see this throughout this passage of Scripture? Jesus is not giving us a prayer to recite meaninglessly over and over, word for word, with no connection to the heart. It is Scripture, and therefore we can and should pray it, but never in a meaningless, repetitious kind of way. But more than that, he has left for us a model of what God-dependent prayer looks like. It is for the glory of God. It's done out of humility for the glory of God, not for the praise of men. It's done with a heart of surrender and dependence upon Him for all of our needs. It comes to God from a will that is submissive. We need to come to God in bold confidence, but not white-knuckled resistance or demands. God, you must do this. We beg you, we plead with you, we long for you to do this. But at the end of the day, we hold our requests before God in the palms of our hands, that are open before Him, not inside of a white-knuckled grip that won't let go, but in submission, dependence, in that kind of pattern that the Lord Jesus gave for us Himself when He prayed to the Father, "Thy will be done." This is what I'm asking for, Father, but may your will be done. And may it be done on earth as it is done in heaven. And so, Father, we pray. Teach us to be these kind of prayers, Lord, that we would grow more and more each day in our dependence upon you. Father, forgive us for our prayerlessness. There is probably no one in this room who is not guilty of the sin of prayerlessness. In our hearts, Father, we are self-sufficient kind of people. We're proud and we can do so much in our own strength. And while that's such a good thing and such a gift from you, it becomes at the same time a hindrance, because so often we don't cast ourselves upon you daily, relying upon you for our daily bread. And so, Father, we pray as the people of Cornerstone Community Church, Lord, we ask that your name will be hallowed, that it will be lifted up, that your name will be exalted for all to see and for all to hear of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that your will be done on earth as it is right now being done in heaven. Father, that we would trust you for our daily bread and that you would give it to us. Father, that you would provide for our daily needs. Father, that you would continue to forgive us as we sin against you. But we repent and we turn over and over again back to the cross, back to the Savior. And we claim the worth of the Savior and his precious blood for our sin. And we pray, Father, that you will protect us from temptation. Protect us from the temptations of our own hearts. Protect us from the way that our hearts lead us astray. But also, Father, protect us from the evil one. That evil one who hates the Savior and therefore hates everyone who is connected to him. May we be vigilant, recognizing that he is like that roaring lion who's always prowling around seeking to devour someone. Protect us, Father, from the evil one. And Father, we pray that in all of this, we would be dependent upon you, recognizing that apart from Christ, we can do nothing, and so that we would stay in union, abiding with him daily in fellowship and the word and prayer, that we might experience that sense of your presence as we become people of prayer. Do these things for us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.